Well, good morning. If you want to grab your Bibles right away, let's open up to 1 Samuel chapter 17. Now, I'm reminded this morning during our share and prayer time that there's a lot of needs in our lives. There's a lot of needs represented right here in this congregation. And our sermon title this morning is called Preparing to Meet the Giant. You know, there's lots of giants in life we're reminded of this morning. Health concerns, spiritual concerns, food and shelter concerns with the food bank. There's lots of needs here this morning. But the great news is the Lord wants to meet with us this morning. And He wants to encourage us and build us up. Do you believe that this morning? I certainly do. We're going to read through the first 27 verses. Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Succoth in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephes Damim between Succoth and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another, with the valley between them. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out from the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? Are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Now David, who was a son out of Ephrathite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judah, Jesse had 8 sons, and in Saul's time he was old and well advanced in years. Jesse's 3 oldest sons had followed Saul to war. Their firstborn was Eliab, the second Abinadab, and the third Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days the Philistine came forward every morning and evening and took his stand. Now Jesse said to his son David, "Take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. See how your brothers are and bring back some insurance from them. They are with Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah, fighting against the Philistines." Early in the morning, David left his flock with a shepherd, loaded up and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle lines and greeted his brothers. And as he was with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance. And David heard it. When the Israelites saw the man, they all ran from him in great fear. Now the Israelites had been saying, "Do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his father's family from taxes in Israel." David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" They repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, "This is what will be done for the man who kills him." Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, in so many ways, this is so appropriate to our day and age and what's going on in the Middle East right now. And even just our lives right here in North America, there's many giants, so to speak, in our lives. Many threats, many things that can be terrifying. But Lord, we pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would come, open up your word to us, and speak directly to our hearts, that we may leave this morning in faith, encouraged, and our eyes on you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you know, the sheer size of Goliath is absolutely awing. You know, he was not an ordinary man, and this was no small challenge for an Israelite man to face. This was a pretty big one, so to speak. Coming across this guy was a serious blow for the Israelites, and now their future seems to be in serious danger as they're faced once again with what looks to be a reality that they will become slaves once again, just like they were in Egypt. It was decided, instead of endless violence and killing, that one man from each side would come out, they would fight, and what would happen is the losers would become those who would reign over, the winners would reign over the losers and become subject to them. You know, the problem seems to be kind of like the story's over before it begins. The odds are so stacked against Israel, it appears hopeless for them. They're walking out and saying, wow, what are we going to do? And they're looking at this man named Goliath and going, we're in big trouble here. Verse 4 tells us that Goliath was over 9 feet tall. This conversion comes from the original text, which reads that he was 6 cubits. Now, there's some discrepancy of how long a cubit is, but a pretty common standard is 18 inches per cubit, which would make Goliath 9 foot 9 inches tall. So just for a height illustration, I got a 2x4 here, and I've marked some lines on it just so we can get a little bit of a clear understanding of some height here. So if you look at this, this is Judah. He's my 1-year-old son. He's pretty big. This is my wife, Julia. This is me. This is big old Mike Bjørndal standing in the center there. And, you know, Mike's quite a bit taller than me. Doesn't look like it from the stick, but when you stand side by side, he's substantially taller. And we know that because this is Shaquille O'Neal, the basketball player. He's 7'1", and wherever he goes, people go, wow, you're so tall. But there's 13 inches between him and I, which on a stick doesn't really look that substantial, or maybe it does, but he's a huge man. He's absolutely massive. And I read up that his shoe size, I'm size 10 and a half, he's size 23. So if you can kind of get the idea that it may only be 13 inches there, but that man is absolutely huge. And, you know, where's Goliath on here, you ask? Well, that's 9 foot 9, the very top. This is the full height of this 2x4 is the height of Goliath. So this man's huge. This guy's absolutely, amazingly huge. Well, what else do we learn about him is, you know, in case you're thinking that Goliath is just really, really tall, but, you know, perhaps he's really skinny and weak, it's not the case. Because in verse 5, we read this, he had a bronze helmet on his head, and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. So 5,000 shekels is about 125 pounds. And just the tip of his spear, not the whole spear, just the tip is 15 pounds. So if you kind of get the idea here that Goliath is lugging around about 200 pounds of weight in armor and gear. And Meshach, if you can come forward for a sec. I just happen to have 200 pounds here. If you don't mind just lifting these up and telling people if you think it's a little heavy or not.
I can say it's heavy right now. Come on. Oh my goodness.
Now, right on. Now imagine your brother Elijah coming after you, but you got to hang on to that because that's your armor. That'd be a little tough, wouldn't it?
Yeah, a little.
All right, thanks. You can sit down. You know, it's pretty obvious this morning that this was a pretty huge task. This guy is really tall. This guy is enormously strong. And to add further detail, God's word tells us a little more about Goliath. In verse 24 and in verse 23, they state twice that he's a champion. So Goliath is huge, he's strong, he's well-trained, he has the best armor. If you remember from previous studies, the Philistines were the first people to actually process iron for battle, for gear. And on top of that, they had real weapons where Israel had what? They had farm tools. Remember that? So all of a sudden, we realize that Goliath is massive, he's strong, he's a proven warrior, he's an expert with weapons, he's a prize fighter. You know, Goliath's entire body was shielded except for his face, and because of his height, no swordsman was really a threat. How are you going to sword someone up 9 feet high? It's not going to work. So, and the rest of his body is shielded. So you look at this and you go, wow, this story seems over before it really even gets going. The future looks grim. An overwhelming defeat seems imminent. Maybe some of us are in a situation right now where we go, yeah, I know what that's like. It seems like this situation in my life is over before it really starts. But not so with God. The first point I see this morning is that as we prepare to meet the Goliaths in life, we need to proclaim that God is bigger and stronger than all. You know, the Israelites were in awe of this incredible warrior named Goliath, and it took a little shepherd teen to get people back on track with God. So yes, Goliath is definitely big and strong, but let's put things into perspective. If you want to open with me to Acts chapter 7, verse 49. This is where we read this verse. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or where will my resting place be? So what is this verse saying? This verse is clarifying pretty obvious to us that God is so big that nothing can contain him. You can't measure his height. You can't compare his size to anything. We are just left to say the heavens are like the size of his chair and the earth like his footrest. No stick is going to accurately show God's height. God is bigger than measurement itself. But what about his strength, we may ask? Is God, yeah, he's big. Is he strong too? Absolutely. We read in Revelation 19:6, "For our Lord God Almighty reigns." And that word Almighty is the Greek word Pantocrator, which is often translated as omnipotent, meaning without limit. So God is so strong and almighty that there is no limit to his might. God is the epitome of power and strength. Just like his height, we can't even measure the strength of God. So to say that God holds the world in the palm of his hands, that's just a metaphor, because even that is a very poor reflection of just how strong God is. Isn't that amazing? God's strength and his height cannot be measured. And here, this little shepherd boy, teen, David, he wasn't looking at Goliath. He was looking at God. And David knew that God was bigger and definitely stronger than any Goliath challenge that was facing God's people. David walks onto the scene and goes, yeah, I see that guy. That guy's massive. But wait a minute. How big is my God? How strong is my God? Is it any wonder that this little teen taught a tremendous lesson to God's people? Let me give you some more reassurance of God's power this morning if perhaps you're having a tough week. Let's look at Psalm 113. Psalm 113, verses 5 and 6. Who is like the Lord our God? The one who sits enthroned on high, who stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth. Who's like him? Said in other verses, who can you compare him to? To look at the heavens and the earth, he's got to bend down and what's going on down there? He is so massive. He is so huge. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 25 and 26, we read, to whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. You know, God is greater than any challenge, threat, or problem we will ever face in this life. God knows no bounds. It doesn't apply to him. He's the one who created boundaries. You know, our memory verse from last chapter gives us two more reasons why a Goliath is no threat to those who love God. 2 weeks ago, we were in chapter 15, and our memory verse, or chapter 16, our memory verse was verse 7, which reads, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So just from our memory verse 2 weeks ago, we see, number one, that we are not to consider the height or appearance of things. So Goliath's size and his outward armor is not to even be considered. It's irrelevant. Doesn't even play into the situation. Number two, the Lord looks at the heart. David was chosen in chapter 15 as a man after God's heart, which means David is on God's side. And guess what? Who's Goliath truly fighting against? God. Doesn't matter if he's 9 foot 9. How big did we just discover God is? David knew this. And he understood that, wow, this is not really a big task at all. You know, if some of us here are facing a tough, overwhelming, fearful, or burdening situation in our lives right now, there's a call here immediately to get our focus off of the problem and stop looking at the Goliath and to start looking at God, who's the solution. Change our focus. Back in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28 to 31, we read, do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youth grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. So isn't that amazing to know this morning that if we feel weak, if we feel weary, if we get our eyes on the Lord, he will renew us. He will build us up. And God wants us to leave here this morning with His strength, His power, and hope. Fully confident of His abilities. Well, secondly, this morning, we need to realize that there is no reason to be fearful. Do you believe that this morning? No matter what you're facing in life, there's no reason to be fearful. You know, Goliath issued a bold challenge to the army of Israel. In verse 8 and 9, we read, "Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." So, you know, this would have been very intimidating for the Israelites. Goliath comes out in full gear, shouting for someone to be a man and fight him. In verse 11, on hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. You know, Saul had special reason to be afraid. Goliath was the giant among the Philistines. And if we remember back a few chapters to chapter 9, verse 2, when we were introduced to Saul, what did it say? It said that he was head and shoulder taller than any Israelite man. So you could say Saul was kind of their giant. Saul was the logical choice to square off against Goliath, and people were probably thinking it. Well, come on, Saul, you're the one who's head and shoulder above everybody else, and obviously he's huge, so, you know, it kind of makes natural sense that, you know, you would go against him. And we read specifically the name Saul in that verse. Saul and all the people. Saul was freaked out. Saul was scared. You know, certainly this was a bold statement from Goliath. But for David, who was looking at God, it posed no real reason to be fearful. The Israelites' fear was the result of looking at the enemy, but David's faith was the result of looking at the living God. You know, it should be no surprise to us that David wrote this psalm in Psalm 118, verse 6 to 9. "The Lord is with me, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? The Lord is with me, he is my helper. I will look in triumph on my enemies. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes." So David wasn't fearful because he knew the Lord was with him and that the Lord would help him. You know, David's focus again, he was looking at God. He didn't even consider the task ahead of him. He just looked at God and said, well, how big is God and how strong is God and how capable is God and does God want to help me? And is, you know, for those who were looking at Goliath, their fears only got worse. The next time we see them interact with Goliath is verse 24. And we read in verse 24, "When the Israelites saw the man, they all ran from him in great fear." So now they're not only scared in their hearts, but they are physically running away from Goliath. They're trying to run away from the situation and now seem to be in bondage to Goliath's hold on him. This fear that Goliath was looking to instill in Saul's army, you know, is the exact same way that many Christians today are defeated. Running away from problems, hoping that perhaps tomorrow that Goliath problem of yesterday will just won't be there. But you know, God doesn't want us to run from any problem. He doesn't want us to hide from our problems. He wants to help us walk through them and lean on Him instead. And besides, when we start running from life's problems, like here, they only get worse. We are rather called to bring all our concerns to Jesus, who will deal with our fears and our worries and our burdens. We read in 1 Peter 5:7, "Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you." You know, in the book of Joshua, it's kind of strange to think that God actually commanded Joshua not to be fearful. So if you remember that situation, Joshua is about to lead the Israelites into the promised land. And remember, they send out the spies and they come back, and Joshua and Caleb, and they say, "Hey, wait a minute, there's some pretty big giants in this land. We're not going to be able to overpower these people." And if you remember from a couple chapters ago when we talked about the Amalekites, and you remember what the Amalekites were representative of? The flesh. Well, we read too, what? The Amalekites lived in the neighborhood. They were the people of the flesh. And God says, in the midst of that situation, he says in Joshua 1:9, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." You know, sometimes we need to hear this same commandment from God. Stop being fearful. Stop being discouraged. If we are a believer in Jesus, then God is with us. He's committed to being by our side, and there's nothing to worry about. Any challenge, any Goliath task in this life is really not a problem. Hebrews 13:5-6 read, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." So we say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" So whenever we have a fear or anxiety present in our lives, it's really a reminder to us that our eyes need to be refocused on the Lord. It's actually a great reminder for us. Are we fearful? Are we worried? Are we discouraged? Okay, well, that's kind of the alarm bell to say, hey, turn your sights over to the Lord. Look up. Look at God. Philippians 4:6-7, we read, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So if there is something that we are worried about this morning, or a challenge that we are facing that seems like an absolute Goliath, wow, overwhelming, God's word is telling us that we need to meet with Jesus and we need to pray. Whatever's causing that stress, the turmoil, the pain, the worry, is to be given to Jesus so he can take care of it. Then we see this amazing promise. What? "Just watch as Jesus gives us peace and replaces that fear with faith." That's the beautiful thing. We go and we download everything onto him. And not only do we get freed from that, but he blesses us. And he says, "Now I'm going to give you peace. Now you're going to be able to sleep at night. Now you're going to be able to face your day. And you're not going to be overcome by all these challenges." Well, thirdly this morning, as we prepare to meet the Goliaths in life, we need to embrace challenges as opportunities and tests to focus on God. In verses 12 to 15, we read that Jesse had 8 sons. David was the youngest, who worked around the farm. And in the last chapter, when Samuel was sent by God to go and anoint a new leader for Israel, David wasn't even included. If you remember, it was after all the other 7 sons came through and Samuel said, "Nope, that's not who God's choosing. That's not who God's choosing." And finally, he turns to Jesse and says, "Do you have any more sons?" And Jesse goes, "Oh, yeah, I do. But, you know, it's just, he's just a teen. He's out in the field. And I didn't want to bug him. And, you know, he's just a young boy." And he says, "Bring him here." And what happens? Samuel says, "This is the one God has chosen." And everybody's like, "What? That's just our little brother. That's just little David." He goes, "This is the one God has chosen." You know, often we think we know what's best, that we know how to sort out life's problems, But usually we don't have a clue. Everyone just assumed that David shouldn't be considered a possibility. Look, don't even bother. Just you continue with your work. We'll go through this. This is for the men. You just go off, you know, continue feeding the shepherd, the sheep. And, we'll let you know how it works out. You know, at this point, too, Jesse didn't see things from God's perspective either. And he never realized that it was perhaps David that God wanted to use. That didn't even come through people's thoughts. When we try and do things on our own, we don't even consider. We have no idea of even God's thinking. We read that in Isaiah, for his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. We don't even know what we're doing. So when we look at situations through our own eyes, we will almost always pick wrong. Our memory verse from last chapter again shows us that we don't look at things the same way God does. That's why it's so important to seek God. And every situation we will ever encounter is an opportunity and perhaps even a test to seek God's heart and God's plans. Do you believe that this morning? Anything you're facing right now, it's an opportunity to seek God, and perhaps it could even be a test to focus on God. We then read in verse 16, for 40 days the Philistines came forward every morning and evening and took his stand. You know, the number 40 is used in Scripture rather consistently as either a period of judgment or testing. It rained for 40 days in the time of Noah. Israel was in the wilderness 40 years. Jesus fasted, was tempted by the devil 40 days. So here Israel is also tested by Goliath's mockery as he came out for 40 days to despise them and God. Each day as they prepared to meet Goliath, it was really a call for someone to stand up and to focus everyone on God. It was a test. You know, the same goes for us. The challenges we face are opportunities and tests for us to grow in our faith as we choose to focus on Jesus. James says that in James chapter 1, verses 2 to 5. He actually says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So challenges actually only strengthen our faith in the end after we look to God for help and he gets us through the other side. We go, wow, well, you know what? That wasn't really that bad, was it? Because God was faithful, faithful, faithful. And we made it through. You know, did God know that Goliath was going to show up on the scene before it happened? Absolutely, he did. It was not a surprise to God, but rather it was an opportunity previously ordained by him for Israel to take refuge in him. It wasn't any surprise. God knew way in advance what was going to happen. Psalm 139, verse 16 says, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Psalm 139, 16. What does that mean? It means before you and I were even created, God ordained every single day of our life and says, I know what's going to happen on every day. I got it all worked out. And what you think is going to be a Goliath and overwhelming, no. It's just a test for you to look at me. It's just an opportunity for you to grow in your faith and to take refuge in me. You know, it's completely impossible for anything to happen that God didn't already know about. Do we realize that this morning? Nothing can happen to us that God doesn't already know would happen. You know, and that's why it's so vital that we understand that every single day of our lives has purpose from God, and every situation we will ever face has previously been ordained by God as an opportunity to focus on Him. We don't go through difficulties by accident, but rather because God has allowed it. He wants to refine us. He wants to strengthen us. He wants to teach us. And ultimately, he wants to encourage us and build us up. Well, fourthly this morning, as we prepare to meet the Goliaths in life, we need to respond to God's plan for us to be a blessing to others. You say, well, how do you get that out of that chapter? Well, it's pretty easy, actually. Verses 17 to 24 clarify what David's doing, what's going on. It's really a follow-up to our last point. God has provided so many opportunities for us to bless others and therefore bless God. You know, a lot of times we may even fail to realize when this is happening. We might say, well, what opportunities did I have this week, or will I have this coming week to bless God? Well, Jesus makes it pretty clear in Matthew chapter 25, verses 35 to 40. Jesus said, "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you?" The king will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did for the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." When we bless others, we bless Jesus. So what's happening here is David brings some food to his brothers and their commander, and is simply being a practical blessing to those who are going through a real tough time. You know, we too need to do the same. This be a practical blessing to those going through a real tough time. To respond to Jesus by loving others, blessing others. Well, how do we do that? Well, there's probably endless ways, but I'll give you a few examples. We can give food to the food bank. We're doing that the whole month of June. Visit those who are sick. Invite widows or single people out for lunch. Ask someone we don't know yet over for coffee. Volunteer to visit those in prison or make blankets for the homeless. Make dinner for that busy family. Give a grocery certificate to someone unemployed. Put your arm around someone who is discouraged. Bless one of your church leaders by sharing what you are learning. Do the dishes for your parents. Call to encourage the person who's been missing church. Invite someone you meet this week to come next Sunday. Go out of your way to welcome a newcomer in church. Make some noodle soup and drop it off to someone who has a cold. Offer to mow your neighbor's lawn when they're gone camping. Help that single mother with her car maintenance. Borrow your truck to the person moving or help them pack. Join the team that serves breakfast every week on Thursdays at Abbey Middle or a senior school. Offer to set up chairs Sunday morning. There's lots of ways. Every single day, we have so many opportunities previously ordained by God for us to be a blessing to others and therefore to be a blessing to God himself. You know, in verse 22, we read, David left his things with the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle lines, and greeted his brothers. You know, sometimes just a simple greeting or handshake or smile is all that's needed to bless someone. Just the fact that you took a few minutes, you dropped your things, and you said, "Hey, how are you doing this morning? Good to see you. How's life? Let's talk for a moment." That's all David did. He actually put his stuff with the guy and said, "Oh, let's put this over here. You know, this is going to actually help them. But I just want to go over and shake my brother's hands. I want to go over and just say hi. I just want to go over and give him a hug and tell him I love him." Sometimes that's all we need to do. We don't have to have a whole bunch of endless money to buy people presents and gifts and groceries. Sometimes just drop those things and go over and shake someone's hand and give them a smile and say, "Good to see you." And you know, it's amazing at how our own problems fade into the distance when we choose to be others-focused. When we take serious the call to love and serve Jesus by loving and serving others, what seem to be big concerns in our life doesn't really seem to be so overwhelming. According to verse 23, David wasn't even looking over at Goliath because he was busy serving God. And for that moment, his brothers were also distracted on what was going on, and they were just enjoying the encouragement. David heard Goliath, it says, but it didn't stop him from accomplishing the task of being a blessing to his brothers. Goliath continued on with his business, and so did David. Goliath comes out, and he's doing his big old spiel again. Come fight me, and what's going on? David goes, yeah, I hear him. I know he's there, but you know, I'm just going to be doing what God's calling me to do. His brothers are saying, yeah, we're really enjoying this time with our brother. And Goliath is doing what Goliath is doing. And David's doing what he's called to do, to be a blessing and focus on God. Well, fifthly this morning, as we prepare to meet the Goliaths in life, we need to seek God's glory as our goal. You know, the situation had become so desperate and people were so overwhelmed with the presence of Goliath that Saul needed to offer a bribe. Well, he certainly didn't want to go and do it. So he's like, what can I do to get people to stand up? And so he does the typical worldly rewards. I'll give you cash. I'll give you a princess. I'll make your family tax exempt. And he holds and he dangles these things out there. But you know what? Even at that, people weren't volunteering, saying, I understand that that's a pretty big reward, but look, I ain't doing it. Look at that guy's huge. This task is way too big. Do you see the armor on that guy? There's no way I could possibly do this. And in one way, they're right. They can't. But remember, David looked at God and said, oh, God can. Absolutely. It's no issue for him. So the soldiers weighed the danger and the task of the material rewards and defeating Goliath. And it seems that David alone was considering how he may seek to glorify God. So everybody's just like, well, should I do it for that money? Should I do it for the princess? And David's just saying, you know, how can I glorify God? How can I bring praise to him? You know, several statements show us David's heart for God's glory. Number one, when the men of Israel said, this man, David said, this uncircumcised Philistine. So David didn't see Goliath as just a man, but as an ungodly pagan who did not have a relationship and a covenant with God. David knew that the one true God had made an everlasting covenant with Israel, and he wanted to make it clear that Goliath was not an Israelite, and Goliath was not observant of God's practices. Everybody's saying, look at this man. And David goes, wait a minute, they mean the uncircumcised Philistine? He has no relationship with God. He's not following God. God has no covenant with him. Who are you talking about? Secondly, when the men of Israel said, he comes out to defy Israel, David said that he should defy the armies of the living God. The soldiers were concerned about the reputation of Israel, but David was concerned about the reputation of God. David's confidence was in the fact that he knew Israel worshiped the one true God who was alive and well. If we remember from chapter 5, David was aware that this Philistine named Goliath belonged to a people who worshipped a man-made idol named Dagon. Remember our study about Dagon? David, on the other hand, knew that he worshipped the living God, and he didn't want to see him defied or mocked. Thirdly, when the men of Israel said, the man who kills him, David said, the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel. Again, David was set on seeking God's glory. David knew that Israel was chosen by God to be his representatives, and this ungodly Goliath was seeking to bring disgrace upon God's chosen people and therefore upon God. You know, David wasn't focused on the challenge he faced, but he was rather consumed with how he can bring glory and honor to the one and only true living God. Our memory verse this week is from David, and it clearly summarizes this point. Psalm 115, verse 1 says, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be glory because of your love and faithfulness." That's our memory verse this week. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory because of your love and faithfulness. You know, the life of a Christian, the focus of the church, the reason we get up in the morning is to involve bringing glory to God by simply sharing about his love and faithfulness. We wake up tomorrow morning and we go, yep, there's going to be some Goliath tasks today. But you know what my job is? I'm going to tell people about the love of God. I'm going to tell people how faithful he is. And I'm going to keep my eyes focused on him because I want to see God glorified. You know, as we conclude this morning, let's just briefly look at two Bible verses that will help teach us and define for us God's love and his faithfulness. 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 to 11 read, "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." So Jesus is God's love to us. So what does it mean then to bring God glory? Well, simply look for opportunities to say, you know what? I'm going to tell people about Jesus this week. I'm going to tell them that out of God's incredible love for us, he sent his one and only Son to die on the cross for our sins. He invites all people to be in relationship with him. Look for opportunities just to share the love of God, to share the gospel of Jesus. And let's look at God's faithfulness as well. In 1 John 1, verse 9 and 10, we read, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." Jesus is God's faithfulness to us as well. He is the provision of forgiveness of our sins, and he is what washes us clean. You know, that's why it's so vital to share the gospel of Jesus with others. It brings God so much glory. We're saying, you know what, not to us, God. It's not about the reputation of me or this church or this community. It's about you, God. It's about your love and your faithfulness. It's about sharing your incredible love for the world. You don't want anyone to perish, but all to come to everlasting eternal life in your Son. It's about your faithfulness. Not that we're faithful. You're the faithful one. We confess our sins and you wash us clean. You're so faithful. You know, if ourselves or another believer this morning is having a tough time battling a Goliath challenge, we need to refocus this morning on Jesus. Jesus is God's answer to anything we will ever go through in this life. No matter what Goliaths may be represented here this morning, could be going through a health issue, a financial problem, broken relationship, depression, anger, bad habits, worry. The list goes on. There's lots. Jesus is available to strengthen us to walk in victory this week. Do we believe that? That God wants us to walk in victory this week. This is why I was moping around this week saying, oh, this Goliath task is just getting me down. I just can't see any opportunity to share about Jesus, and I don't want to invite people to come to church because they'll realize that you still have to go through Goliath tasks. Yeah, you do, but you know what? Because God wants to give you victory on the other end. He doesn't just want to mope around this week saying, oh, look at my life, it's so difficult. He wants us to stand up and say, you know what? Yeah, sometimes life can be very difficult, but my God is bigger. My God is stronger. My God is faithful. My God is love. And every opportunity is a testimony to say, look at how amazing my God is. Look at Jesus. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. So when we live in personal relationship with Jesus, he will strengthen us. And therefore, it becomes our honor to what? To proclaim that God is bigger and stronger. To proclaim that there's no reason to be fearful. To proclaim that challenges are opportunities and tests to grow in our faith. To proclaim that God has ordained plans for us to be a blessing to other people. And to proclaim that the goal is to bring God glory. So let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for this incredible story. And Lord, we thank you that it's so practical. We probably all understand here what it means to go through a Goliath task. And Lord, when we really put it into illustration and we look at ourselves next to Goliath and we go, wow, yeah, he's 3 feet taller. He's much stronger. Lord, when we look at you, it's almost comical. And to think that we were worried about what? Look how incredibly we can't even measure your height, your strength, your faithfulness and your love you've already proven to us by sending your one and only Son. So Lord, forgive us this morning if we're not walking in faith. Forgive us this morning if we're discouraged, depressed, anxious. Lord, will you help us this morning to refocus on you, Jesus, to take refuge in you this morning, and to get excited about this week that you're going to give us so many more opportunities. You're going to wash us clean as we confess our sins to you, and you're going to give us so many opportunities to share about your love and your faithfulness. So Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit may touch us this morning, may encourage us, that we may have the faith like little shepherd teen David, who said, you guys are looking in the wrong place. Look up to the Lord. Lord, I pray that we'll look to you this week. Lord, I pray that everything we go through this week will be not to us, but for your glory. So Lord, we proclaim this morning, your love is perfect. Your faithfulness is incomparable to anything. So Lord, may we walk as your church this week, taking refuge in you and praising your name no matter what we go through. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, God.